Hallelujah. Blessed be his name forever. All right, this morning we're going to continue looking at the heart of soul winning, which we've been looking at for 3 Sundays now or so. But I just feel somebody needs to hear this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, the Bible says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." A major key to understanding the New Testament are the tenses used in the scriptures. And so, if you don't mind the tenses, you actually will not be able to mind the truth being shared in the tenses. Notice he's writing to believers. Actually, if you follow the train of thought, you will notice that he has started speaking from verse 24. When he says, "Put on the new man," so he's speaking to people who he expects them to put on the new man. What does that mean? It's not every time that a believer remembers to put on the new man, which means the old thinking can sometimes prevail. So, by the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church and saying to a believer, be kind-hearted, be tender-hearted, be kind one to another. So it means, if you don't put on the new man, a believer can forget how to be kind. It's your nature. It's how you were born. It's how you have been fashioned in God. But you can forget to be kind. So he says, be kind one another, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Remember that what people usually call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. How many of us remember the Lord's Prayer? I say whenever they call it Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily, forgive us our what? As we forgive those who stop." Do you notice that prayer that Jesus taught them, he wasn't teaching them prayer, he was teaching them certain principles they could use in that day. But notice that the forgiveness there is dependent on you forgiving others. So it was conditional. Okay? So the forgiveness he gave to those who were not saved before he went to the cross and everything changed was a forgiveness dependent on their forgiving others. But that's not what he writes to the church. To the church, your account overflows with forgiveness. So he's able to say, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake." So because Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, he's God's mercy seat concerning us. God is able to forgive us, or rather God has forgiven us. He now says, understanding that you are forgiven is what will prompt you to forgive others also. Hallelujah. And forgiveness doesn't just mean, okay, I forgive you. It also means cleansing your heart of the image, the wrong image you have of the individual you're dealing with. You know, I find that in a lot of reasons why a lot of believers don't let go is because the image is still wrong on the inside. So he's talking to believers. He says, put on the new man. The new man is who you really are. He's renewed in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the new man. Then you can follow the instructions from that verse 24 all the way down. He says, don't be angry. He says, don't steal any longer. Put away lying. It's people that have put on the new man, who have allowed their minds to be renewed with the word of God, that can act on the source. I want you to say boldly, I forgive without reservations. I forgive because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. I let go of every man, every individual, irrespective of what they have done. You know, we are helping some people this morning. Amen. So forgiveness means also that you also learn to cleanse the image you have of certain individuals, whatever they've done to hurt you. That's what forgiveness. And it's because that is how your faith will, it will help your faith. It will help your faith. So people who understand forgiveness know how to minister forgiveness to others. If you really understand what God has forgiven you of in Christ Jesus, you will freely let people go. Amen. Alright, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So that was just a bonus. Now, if you didn't get, we were not around when Pastor Wale was teaching this morning. I admonish you to get the exhortation because it's so important. Again, it's not in order to fill up the gap, you know, time. That's why we have people, we have our pastors exhort 15 minutes before worship starts. It's not in order to fill up a gap. No, that's not why. The reason is because when you come to church, the focal point of every service should be worship and the word of God. And the word of God is part of worship. Say amen. So the more you get fed, The more you understand, the more you're able to walk in the reality of all that's yours. Whether you walk in it or not, it is yours. But it is better that you enjoy what is yours. And it is in listening to God's word regularly, following the instructions, that you begin to produce the necessary results. Don't allow time spent as a Christian to deceive you. Okay? Time spent doesn't equal growth. It is a practice of the word that translates to growth. Say amen? Alright, so you need to follow those instructions because they are so important. Are you in 2 Corinthians? Alright, I want to read from verse 17. We'll be looking at the heart of soul winning. And one of our major texts has been Daniel chapter 12 verse 3. By now you should know it by heart. What does it say? Aha! What does it say? Exam is coming. Life exam. They that be wise shall what? Shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that what? Torment righteousness as what? As the stars forever and ever. Now, remember, one of the instructions that was given this morning when Pastor Ole was teaching was learn to listen over and over again to God's word. Memorizing God's word is important and is good, okay? But I have not spent time memorizing. I've just spent time reading. When I say reading, I've read over and over and over that I can quote whole chapters without memorizing. It means that by repetition, anybody can capture scripture. Do you understand? Now, when I'm meditating, I can meditate in the bus. I don't open my Bible to meditate. Do you understand? I just pick out the scripture and I sit on it. Why am I picking out scripture? Because it's already in my heart. Do you understand? So it's important. How do you remember scriptures when you have not read them? If the Holy Ghost will bring to your remembrance, what is it going to remind you of when you have never seen it? So it's important that if you were taking notes last week, for instance, we've been quoting scriptures from the beginning, you should know that scripture now by heart. And it's a very simple scripture. It's not even long. Moses said, they that be wise shall shine as bright as the firmament, and they that turn many to what? Righteousness. As what? The stars forever and ever. So we said, when it comes to eternal rewards, rewards that should be go beyond our heartly venture, soul winning is the number one priority in the heart of God. Soul winning is not a church activity. Soul winning is a Christian's venture in Christ. Soul winning is a priority for God, so soul winning should be a priority for you and I. Soul winning is not one of those things we do, it is what we do. Hallelujah. It's the one major reason why the day you became born again, God didn't take you away from the earth. So you are not here trying to make heaven. Say, I'm not here trying to make heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven right now. Hallelujah. For a believer, heaven is not a future venture. Heaven is where you are now in Christ. Hallelujah. I'm not getting the right response. You can tell people are sitting on it. No, we're not in heaven yet. But you are. You actually are. The challenge you have is that your picture of heaven is where the problem is. You're thinking of a physical location. We're talking about a spiritual reality. The spiritual reality of a believer is that you are a citizen of heaven. And because you are a citizen, God put you here. You are all the heaven the unbeliever needs. Hallelujah. It's so important that you understand that heaven and the earth operate side by side. They are two different realities. When you got born again, you were not taken to heaven physically. It was here you got born again. Yet heaven came into your heart. It means heaven is here. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You are making me divert from my message now. Colossians 1, verse 12. We'll come back here. Because you need to understand some of these realities important. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet, that is, he has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in what? In light. So they are saints in light. Next verse. 13. Who has what? Delivered who? Who did he deliver? Are you going to be delivered? You have been delivered. So it says, who has delivered us from the what? Power. That what power means? Authority of darkness. So you were once under the authority of darkness. He has delivered you from the authority of darkness and has translated you into the kingdom of his what? Dear son. Where is the kingdom of darkness? Here. Where is the kingdom of the dear son? Here. Do you understand? So the realm of the spirit, where heaven is for you, is also here. We're not talking about the geographical place called heaven. We're talking about Father, a spiritual reality now. When you were born from that place. And if you were born by God, you were born from that place. And you're sitting of that place. The nature of heaven is inside you now. So you are not trying to make heaven. Heaven lives inside of you. Do you understand? So forget about the idea of trying to make heaven. Heaven is not the reward for a Christian. For your information, we're still coming back to the earth. Say amen. Quickly say amen before you doubt it. We're still coming back. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And in new heaven, you won't be dwelling there. It is the new heart that you and I will be dwelling in. It's amazing that the Bible never records heaven as a reward for believers. So where we got it from is amazing. The Bible speaks about the judgment is of Christ, where you and I will receive rewards for works done in the body. But it doesn't speak about heaven being a reward. In fact, it says we will stay in heaven for a period of time, which is clearly spelled out. Then we'll come back when there's a new heaven and a new heart. So we're still coming back, only not to the earth in the way it is right now. Why? God desires forever to be with man and to live inside of man. Say amen. Hallelujah. So, we're not here working to make heaven. No. We are going about our Father's business, knowing that his desire is that he will not have any man perish, but that all should come what? To repentance. That's God's desire. God's overriding passion is that men should be saved. That's God's overriding passion. So it should be the passion of every single professing Christian. If you're a Christian, you profess to be a sound Christian, your overriding desire is that there are men around you, there are women around you, there are children around you who are on the express way to destruction, and they don't have to be destroyed. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I read from verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 from verse 17. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now we don't have time to go into it, but if you check the previous two chapters, particularly chapter 3, it was speaking about the old and the new covenant. So when it says all things are passed away, it was talking about the old covenant passing away and the new covenant coming in. And that's how the new creation was introduced. He now says, and all things are of God, which is God is the author of the new covenant, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us what? The ministry of what? Reconciliation. So last week we looked at what is reconciliation. We use different words to balance up, to place value on something, until that person, that value is actually what you call the equal of what is offered for it. So reconciliation is more than God settled a fight or made peace between you and him. It's more than that. It's that God placed value on you by exchanging his son for you. So the value placed on the son is an expression of the value he places on every single one of us. So it says, God has given unto us what? The ministry of what? Reconciliation. Verse 19. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. So there's us, then there's the world. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us what? The word of what? Reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray in Christ said, be ye reconciled to God. So Paul was admonishing them among them. It says that God was in Christ, reconciling the word unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and has committed unto us the word or the message of reconciliation. It is something that God has entrusted to us. The implication is this: at the opening of our lips to preach, we give the people the opportunity to experience God's reconciliation, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. And I said last week that the gravity of that assignment is that with our mouths closed, we could as well say that we're closing heaven to people, or we're shutting them away from the reconciliation that God has made available. One of the most painful things that many will discover when they get to hell is that they didn't need to be there. That somebody went in their place. Okay? John 3:16 begins to make sense. For God so loved the world that he gave. So he did something about it. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, say whosoever. Whosoever means irrespective of the individual, irrespective of what they have done. There's no such thing as big sin and little sin before God. Sin is sin. So whosoever means, even if Hitler got to repent, he will have been saved. The implication is this: you cannot select those who will listen to gospel and those who will not. There are no classes, there are no races. It's whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. For God sent not his son to the world to condemn the world. So what John was preaching is now confirmed here. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing. John calls it not condemning. He didn't send his word to condemn, but that the world through him might be saved. So when Jesus came, he did not condemn anyone. It was the life that God offered to the world. Do you understand? So our message is a message of reconciliation. That's why we don't go about preaching judgment. We go about preaching God's mercy as expressed through Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2. Because we really need to understand what our message is. Our message is a message of what? Reconciliation. 14 chapter 2 from verse 1. See what it says. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. So he's talking about believers there. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Next verse. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word propitiation means the legal basis upon which God shows mercy. Jesus is the legal basis upon which God shows mercy to you, and he shows mercy to the whole world. We have an advocate, a present tense continuous office. And it is a propitiation, or is the reason why God can be just when he's showing you mercy. So God is not just showing mercy because he wants to overlook. He's not overlooking sin. There is a basis, a legal basis that makes God forgive sin. So when the Bible says that not imputing their trespasses, it's because there is a propitiation. There's a legal basis. There's a mercy seat. Hallelujah. Upon which God shows mercy to the lost. That's why there is no hour of the day that heaven will ever be shut against anyone who will receive the gospel. No hour of the day. As long as he is seated, mercy is a continuous experience upon the earth. Glory to God. You need to understand it. He is not just our own propitiation alone. He is also the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. That means that legally speaking, no one should go to hell. But vitally speaking means that if the gospel is not preached for men to hear, remember what we saw in Romans chapter 10. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Go to Romans chapter 10. I don't want to skim over the scriptures because I need us to fully understand this thing very well. It must become your lifestyle, your practice, something you breathe, you wake up with, you sleep with, overriding passion and desire, until you see men the way they really are in the eyes of God. Okay, Romans 10, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Next verse. How then, look at that, how then, notice this, he starts by giving you the answer. He now begins to share the process. So, the answer first, there's a process. Let me put it this way. He first tells you what the account is like. He now tells you that God is waiting for men to draw on the account. What is that account? What is it like? Whosoever shall call shall be saved. So, the limitation is in men calling. If they can call, what will they experience? Salvation. They will experience God's saving grace if they can call. So, the disconnect is usually in how will they call? So from verse 14 begins to tell the process. Said, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? But there's a process before believing. How will they believe on him of whom they've not heard? But there's another process before hearing. How will they hear except there's one? A preacher. And how will they preach except they be sent? So we said that in that chain of events, the most important individual is the preacher. Somebody preaches, another hears, and is able to believe. The ministry of the Spirit is to bring conviction. It is not your ministry to bring conviction. The Holy Spirit will not speak or preach the gospel. You and I will preach the gospel. Then the Holy Ghost will bring what? The conviction. He is the one who baptizes men into the body of Christ, not you or I. So our assignment is to preach, for men are ordained to preach the gospel. But when we preach, we are giving the Holy Ghost material with which to convict men. Hallelujah. So when we preach, remember, we're fulfilling a divine assignment. Something has been entrusted to our care, committed unto us. But the Bible says, they won't call if they don't believe. They won't believe if they don't hear. And they won't hear except somebody tells them. So it's a process. Go back to verse 9. I want you to say something. Verse 9. Previous verse, please. Verse 8. See what is verse 8? Verse 8. Okay, it says, well, what said it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. Notice that first in your mouth and in your heart. It's talking about how people get saved. So the word is in their mouth and then in their heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Next verse. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and you will believe in you that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. Now, I want to say one or two things that are very important. The reason why it is not enough to go preaching and sharing track without speaking is because your trust can be thrown away. You hear what I said? If they didn't say men shall be saved when there is when they receive tracts. How many have you received? How many do you read? The reason why preaching is more important than giving out tracts, to preach the gospel evangelism is not the same thing as giving out flyers of church program. It's not the same. That's not evangelism, that's advertisement. Evangelism means that you, a carrier of life, a steward of the mysteries of God, which is message of reconciliation, opens your mouth, seek out the lost, not that you're waiting for them to come to you, and preach. To preach means to proclaim. What are you proclaiming? The Bible already says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why will they be saved? Christ has become the propitiation for their sins. If their sins have been paid for, they need to know that their sins have been paid for. It is their confession that acknowledges the receipt of payment. Do you understand? So when they confess the lordship of Jesus, and again, let me say this, confessing the lordship of Jesus is not the same thing as leading them in sinner's prayer. Sometimes we end up having false conversions. You just say what you want them to say so they can go away. Preaching means you give the person the opportunity to believe something. What are they meant to believe? Christ has paid for all your sins. God is not holding anything against you. And the Bible says, if you will believe that Christ paid for your sins, and that he rose on the third day for your crucifixion, you shall be saved. Do you notice that when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he wasn't the one that led them to sinners' prayer. The one who asked him, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were the ones who were asking. So it is not necessarily you that will say that, do you want to be saved now? Is it wrong to ask that question? It's right. It's okay. But when you start leading them in, you know, a prayer by rote, a prayer that is said without any conviction, the Bible says, the word is first in your mouth and then in your heart. So it has to get in your heart. That if thou shalt confess, that's after it gets in your heart, the lordship of Jesus, and you will believe that God raised from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. It means that you ensure that the person is sincere or they believe what you've said. Now, remember, I didn't say you should convince them. I mean, you should preach with all clarity. Listen carefully. No man or woman will hear the true message of the gospel and reject it, except with demonic assistance. And that's why we pray before we go out. You can't be going on an expressway to destruction and somebody tells you that we're not just turning you around in another direction, but there is meaningful life available for you in Christ Jesus. I've discovered that if what people hear at their conversion is not the true gospel, usually their Christian walk is right in the streets. What do I mean by that? If your message is, come, Jesus will heal you, whether you accept Jesus or not, he will still heal you. How many of you have discovered that? No. You are looking for food on one. Come to Jesus, he will give it to you. Whether you come or not, if you pray and somebody ministers to you, you will receive food on one. So food of womb, healing the sick, are not guarantees of salvation. That's not the message. The message is that beyond all those temporal things, you need a savior. Somebody died in your place. Hallelujah. God loves you and has demonstrated his love by shedding the blood of his own son. That's what the message is. The message is not God will make you rich. That's not gospel. Because other people are getting rich without coming to God. So that can be gospel. The gospel offers something that nothing on earth can offer. It's the life of God available to man. Hallelujah. It's so important that we get the message right. So how will they preach except they are sent? And Jesus told us, Mark chapter 16. Look at Mark chapter 16 verse 15. Mark 16 verse 15. And he said unto them, do what? Go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to how many? Say every creature. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Let's look at another instruction. Matthew 28 verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them saying, all power is what? Given unto me in and on. Now listen, again, like Pastor Wally told us this morning, one of the reasons why, thank you. One of the reasons why you need to stay with scriptures is this. Why will some individuals believe that there are higher powers and lower powers? Because they never come across the scripture. What does the scripture say? What does it say? What is all in Greek and Hebrew? It actually means all. It still means all. If it says all means all, less none. So if you are extolling another power, it means you have yet to realize what the scripture means. Jesus said all. Where was it coming from when he said all? It just came out from the pit of hell. He stripped the enemy naked until he had no more clothes to wear. He took away all authority from him. So when he was saying all, he wasn't speaking figuratively. He was speaking the reality of the new creation. All power. Hallelujah. Say all power. Now, he now says, go therefore means that as you are going, you are backed up by all power. That's what he was saying. All power. That means if you find anyone that the enemy is holding captive, you have all power. Set the person free in the name of Jesus. All power is all power. That's what he's saying. Glory to God. All power has been given unto me. Go therefore on the basis of the fact that all authority is on my side. I'm commanding you to go. I'm giving you the right to enter into any place with the understanding that all power is backing you up. So he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and do what? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Ghost. So he said, go ye therefore. So Jesus expects us to go. And from the time he said go, he hasn't said stop. It means you keep going until he returns. So we are an occupational force. And our major assignment is we plunder the kingdom of darkness and deliver the souls of men. We have the message for it. Say with me, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, not gimmicks, not drama, not motivational speaking, is the power of God unto salvation. You know, the Bible doesn't say that after they watch drama, they will be saved. Not after they watch drama, they may be sober. But drama is not the message. After the drama, somebody starts to preach. I love the way Pastor Dolly does. After everybody watches grandma, they are all emotional. She will now come up and preach Christ. After a crusade. If you ever attended a crusade before, you have fun. You will dance. You will know something is coming. You watch grandma. Something. When you are in your... You are really high. She will just come up and preach. Why? People need to hear before they can believe. It didn't say they need to see. They need to hear first. When they hear, you have given the Holy Ghost material to work with so that men can come under the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Remember, I said last week that convicting sinners is the ministry of the Holy Ghost. What does it convict them of? That they have not believed in Jesus. So it convicts them that they should what? Believe in what? Jesus or the sacrifice offered. Say amen. Hallelujah. So important. So let's look at Jesus' perspective. Matthew chapter 9. And verse 35. Because again, we see through the Gospels the perspective that God has when it comes to reaching the lost. Verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and doing what? Healing every sickness and every disease among the people. What did Jesus do first? Teaching in their synagogues and preaching, and then healing. So you could put it this way, healing was an addendum. What did Jesus prioritize? Teaching and preaching. What was more important? The word. What was it fulfilling? God sent his word to heal them. But it was through the word. So he went about teaching and preaching and then healing. So healing was as a result of his teaching and preaching. So, and he was doing it every disease among the people. Look at next verse 6. But when he saw the multitudes, this is after he ministered healing. So let's look at it this way. Jesus is, let's say, his name is, Jesus is the pastor of a large congregation, very large congregation. He went out of villages and, so he has multitudes. He should be satisfied. Strong healing ministry. Jesus wasn't satisfied. He administered healing. Jesus was still concerned about the state of their soul. Why? When we heal men of their afflictions in their body, we still necessarily haven't done anything about their soul. Do you understand what I just said? Healing is something that you need upon the earth. It doesn't guarantee that you have salvation. Healing is a temporal act. Salvation is eternal in nature. So healing is something you offer to people. It will bless them for a while, but salvation will be with them forever. Can you see the difference? So Jesus healed people. It was still to help their faith, but that wasn't his primary assignment. His primary assignment was to save the lost. Look at the next verse. It says, when he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Let's verse. Look at what Jesus said. Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest really is plenteous, but laborers are few. Remember, this is pre-cross. When I say pre-cross, pre-resurrection, before Jesus went to the cross. This was Jesus' prayer. This is heartfelt. And I will tell you one reason why we don't pray this prayer in all situations. We pray this prayer in scriptural, but we don't pray in all situations. There are situations where we can pray this prayer and do work. Next verse. Okay, the harvest will be present, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore what? The Lord of the harvest. That word pray is not casual. It means make an urgent request. The Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth one laborers into his harvest. We pray this prayer concerning places we can't get to ourselves. We don't pray that kind of prayer for this area. This area, you and I are here. We are already sent. We don't pray, oh God, send us. So Jesus has already sent you. So it will be foolish to pray for this area. Oh God, send men to Iju. Obawole, what are you here for? You have been sent already. You don't need to pray for God to send you. You are already what? Say, I'm sent. Say, I have the word of reconciliation to express the ministry of reconciliation. You have been sent already. Then something interesting happened. You know the scriptures were not written in chapter and verses. How many of you know that? That for translators, they just put it so that it can be other. The next chapter, chapter 10, look at the first few verses. Look at what happened. From verse 1, because of our time, we'll have to jump. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Next verse. Next verse. Let's jump all these names. Wonderful names. Next verse. Next verse. Verse 5. Those 12 disciples Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying what? Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and enjoy the city of the Samaritans, enter in the next verse. But go not to the lordship of the house of Israel. Next verse. But go, and as you go, preach, saying what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. After Jesus expressed that prayer, that prayed that the Lord of us will send laborers away, Jesus sent laborers into the harvest. Do you understand what you're saying? He actually sent laborers into the harvest. After I saw that the multitudes were as sheep, having no shepherd, he did something about it. He sent people forth. But beyond the way he sent them there, is the way he has sent us. Those he sent were not sent in the same capacity we have been sent. That was before the cross, the resurrection. We are post-resurrection. It means we have both the ministry and the message. Hallelujah. So what we are offering to people is God's bounty available in the blood of Jesus. Glory to God. So we have a message. We have an assignment. And it's a serious one. That's why, if you are a serious Christian, listen carefully. Preaching the gospel consistently, reaching the lost, will make you more responsible than you have ever been. You will accidentally live free of sin than deliberately. Because number one, you won't live anyhow. Number two, you won't be saying things like, I can do whatever I want, my life is my own. No, your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. That's what the Bible says. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit is God. So when you see believers talk like that, you know they have no conception of their purpose in God. We won't need to be cautioning how you dress if you are somebody who reaches the lost daily. You automatically know that some people won't welcome you if you dress anyhow. Somebody asked me, one of the pastor, is it okay for me to use green attachment on my hair? I said, how exactly are you testifying of Jesus with green attachments? If you are in the US, your culture is wild. That may be acceptable. How are you glorifying Jesus by having tattoos over your body? God is not angry about the tattoo, but people are. You didn't hear what I said. God is not angry about the tattoo, but people are angry about the tattoo. And they see you immediately stand up and say, oh, serious person. So whatever comes out of mind, they're not ready to listen. Somebody was asking, pastor, is it okay to do tattoo? And I can answer the question. Can you go to your in-law's house with tattoo? And your wife to be will introduce you that this is my, the word will not even come out. For your father chases out. This hooligan is your what? It must not be your anything. Responsibility has been placed upon us, which means that you will order your life properly if you know that your life is meant to be a witness. If the people who are not leading anybody, they are not affecting any life, that live anyhow, do anything, and act anyhow. So the issue of let the length of your skirt be this way, we shouldn't be preaching it in church if you are doing your assignment. Don't wear this kind of outfit, we shouldn't be preaching it. If you are carrying out your assignment, it shouldn't be. It should come naturally as people who are stewards of the mysteries of Christ. Hallelujah. So, and I always say, if we send, you know, the Bible, they started preaching from Jerusalem, Judea, and If we send you to your Jerusalem, can you go there? Or do they already know you? That nothing good can come out of you. You know what your Jerusalem is? Your area. If we send you to your own area, will people listen to the gospel and say, have you seen people trying to say, you too? Why is it? There's nothing that's happening this year, so you too, you are for me, there's problem. Now, does that mean you're not saved? No, you are, but you've never portrayed it. You never lived the life. I've been living in the same house for 12 years. I can't be accused of that in my area. I didn't tell anybody I was pastor. Everybody knows I'm a pastor. Part of it has to do with love, a lot with conduct. I've not defrauded anyone. I've served in 5 churches before Noble House. I've never defrauded anyone. I've never left a bad reputation behind. Not once. I never even tried to do it deliberately. It just happened. What I'm saying is that if you were sent to your Jerusalem, will people welcome or receive you and hear what you have to say? We shouldn't be preaching how to dress in church. The only dressing we should be preaching is you put on the new man. That's proper Christian dressing. You put on the new man. Say, I put on the new man. That's proper Christian dressing. Why should we be mentioning length of cloth? We have no business with length of cloth, length of hair, color of hair. You know, Christians know what is not right. If you are adjusting your cloth in church, you shouldn't have worn it in the first place. Not even because the cloth you're wearing is wrong, because you are not comfortable with it. Do you understand what I'm just saying? Your heart is already doing the adjustment. That's why a pastor's business, usher's business. The only time when the ushers come is when your own is extreme. So they take you out of where you can cause conflict. You are laughing, I'm telling you. They will sit you in an isolated arena where nobody will see you, close to the wall, eating from all eyes. You understand? It means you have gone beyond boundaries. But naturally, you should know that the way I've comported myself is proper or not proper. If you are responsible in your Christian life, you know you are leading men to God. You know you are raising disciples. There's a way to carry yourself. Your life will speak of the right character. It's important. But when your life doesn't count for anything, you know, one of the ministries I appreciate the most, is one of their bylines is that giving your life a meaning. I'm sure you know what that ministry is. Giving your life a meaning. Another one says making your life count. What are they talking about? We will make you a true ambassador. Let you understand that the real purpose why you didn't go to heaven the day you got saved. I'm being sincere when I tell you that you would have been raptured to heaven the day you gave your life to Christ. If God didn't count it, that is relying on you, trust him, that the message he has given to you will bring many others unto him. That's a tremendous responsibility. You see, you are not here because you need to get married. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. You are not here because you need to build a house. Those are side issues. You are not here because you even have to have a child. All those things you can have without being born again. The richest man in the world is not a Christian. Have you noticed? So you can have those things without it. We're saying there's something that nobody in the world can have except God gives you in his life of Christ. That is the message you and I have. And we have a responsibility before the Father. So when you're standing at the judgment of Christ, Paul, before he left the earth, was already saying, he was speaking to a whole church, you are my joy and my crown. The crown of my rejoicing was speaking to the Philippian church. And Paul was talking about the whole church. He said, you are my crown of rejoicing. It means when they are coming in, Paul's crown will just be multiplying as those people are coming, marching into heaven before the judgment of Christ. So it wasn't something he was going to find out when he gets to heaven. He already knew here. A soul winner's crown is special. It's different. Guess what? The reward is eternal in nature. So if you want me to preach to you about the eternal verities, one of the things I would like to tell you is this. Once you cross over, you can't change the reward again. It is fixed. Is that there's a reward or there's no reward? Some people's mind is, let me just enter, sha, and stand there. But the Bible says that Jesus shall dry the tears away from every face. So some people seem to be crying over there. How I wish. Don't wish, walk now. Hallelujah. Don't just wish, do what? Walk now. Psalm 67. My time is moving fast. Let me show you soul winning in prophecy. In the book of Psalms, because God has been speaking about this because of what he will accomplish in Jesus Christ. I'm speaking about this. So it's important that you recognize it. Psalm 67 from verse 1. Thank you. Psalm 67. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. Alright, so he says, God be what? Merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Who has Living Bible translation of verse 2? Who has Living Bible? Anybody uses Living Bible? Living Bible translation, beautiful. Can you read verse 2, please? Let me do like this. Do you see? Yes. Oh, yes. You have not been there before. Can I see what you see?
Psalm 67, verse 2. Send us around the world with the news of your saving power and your eternal plan for the mankind.
Did you hear that? Send us around the world with the news of your saving power and your eternal plan for mankind. Living Bible opens up what was hidden there in King James. That's soul winning prophecy. It says, send us where? Around the world with your saving power. In the original meaning, that was saving power. It's the same word for Yeshua. Jesus, saving people. Send us around the world with your saving power. With the news of your saving power and your eternal plan for mankind. What's God's eternal plan for mankind? That all men should be saved. Say all men. All men should be saved. That's God's eternal plan. And this was hidden in prophecy. So what he says here, if I say, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his shine upon us. That phrase, shine upon us, means that as we go about teaching and preaching, that is where God's focus and attention is. His face is shining. He's blessing us because he says, send us around the world with news. News. News is what has already happened. News is not what will happen. News is what has already happened. So the gospel is what? Good news. It has happened. God has forgiven men all their sins. Glory to God. It has already happened. Send us all around the world with news of your saving power and your eternal plan. So until men receive the gospel, they don't have an understanding of God's eternal plan for mankind. They don't. You don't know what the purpose of man is until he receives Christ. Then the purpose begins to open up. That's why you don't establish a church around a particular gift of the Spirit. You know that in this church, just be getting married. You have a problem getting married. No, Christ is the foundation of the church. Every other thing is secondary. Send us all around the world with news of it. So the news, it has already taken place. That's God's disposition, his heart's desire. And we have already been sent. Hallelujah. So in prophecy, send us. That's prophecy. The reality of it that now we have been what? Sent. Where we sent to? Go ye into all the world. And do what? Preach the gospel. Jesus did it to multitudes. He did it to individuals. So Jesus, though he was the savior of the whole world, did not specialize in multitudes. He went to individuals and ministered to them. And Jesus wasn't concerned about his PR. I think Pastor Tolu was one who was sharing with us something that they went to go and preach at a brothel. And they will pay that they want to go in. So he paid. And the lady in question just locked it up. What will you say? You pray in tongues. Ha, but that's the tire. Excuse, because they won't even listen to you if you don't pay. He paid as though he was a customer then. He went to preach and the woman locked it up. Your peer, you know, you say, me, I'll go there. They will not see me entering. No, your peer doesn't matter. It's the salvation of souls that matters. Jesus was not concerned about PR at all. When those who were the religious leaders, they saw him and they complained, they murmured against him. Mark chapter 7, Luke chapter 7, verse 36. We're opening many scriptures because it's important that these things are established in our heart. He wasn't concerned about PR. See what it says. And one of the Pharisees said him that he would eat with him, and he went in the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Next verse. And behold, the woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat and met in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, next verse, and stood at his feet behind weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and then wiped them with the ears of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Next verse. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. He didn't even voice it out. So on the inside he was condemning Jesus. And he says the prophet, a woman is stroking his feet with her hair. And they call this one a man of God. If you're really a man of God, you will know that this woman is a sinner. It means the woman had a reputation everybody knew about. A terrible one. Jesus didn't push her away. So if you are concerned about your reputation, you will never be a true soul winner. Jesus didn't push her away. This man, if you were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she's a sinner. According to their law, if a sinner touches you, as though she has contaminated you with sin. She was not just touching Jesus, she was stroking Jesus' feet with her hair. And you know, a woman's hair is a crown. So she poured the oil, she was now, when you pour the oil, you now use your hair to be wiping. That's the height of it. Jesus, you are being massaged by Jesus. You know, if you were a prophet, very interesting. Look at Jesus' response. Look at the next verse. Notice he said, is that if you were a prophet, so Jesus demonstrated that I'm actually a prophet because I heard what you were thinking inside. Do you understand what he just said? Look at what he said. And Jesus answering. Why is Jesus answering? Did the man speak? What was he doing? Thinking where? Then Jesus answered his thoughts. So, what does that mean? Only a prophet can pick up. Do you get it? So, my own prophetic ministry is not to pick out a sinner. It is to pick out the sinner in you. Do you understand? Even if you say, Simon, I have someone to say unto them. Say, Master, say on. Next verse. There was a certain creditor. Okay, don't let us go into that story because it takes us time. But here's what Jesus was saying. At the end of it, he forgave that woman of all her sins because he was going to pay for it. But Jesus did something. He was not concerned about his prayer. Many times Pharisees accused him of going to eat and sit with sinners. John chapter 19 from verse 6, the story of Zacchaeus is also there. Everybody knew Zacchaeus, the chairman of Zacchaeus Holdings, who did nothing particular but was rich. And everybody knew. It was difficult to meet Zacchaeus because he even had a naturally small stature. He had to climb a tree to see Jesus. And Jesus came to the tree, and many people were following him, and Jesus focused on only one person, even though he had multitudes. What was Jesus doing? He was fulfilling what he had taught in Luke chapter 15, that listen, when a shepherd loses one sheep, he will leave 99 that are just and go after the one that is lost. Only just one. He is that particular about that one. He's not into numbers. He's into souls. Hallelujah. He's not into numbers, he's into souls. So, you if you know the reputation of Zacchaeus, you have no business actually being, he's fraudulent. And people knew he was fraudulent. And Jesus did not allow Zacchaeus to speak. He invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house. Interesting part was it, Jesus did not preach anything. Just said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to dine in your house today. The man came down quickly. So when you get home, read that chapter. Then the man, you know what was it? Jesus did not say one word. Say, Zacchaeus. How many times did I call you? All that money you have been stealing. Is it right? He didn't say anything. He said, I'm going to eat in your house today. Then Jesus went to the man's house. And when Jesus was sitting at the table with the man got up himself and said, if I've taken anything from any man, I will restore fourfold. Jesus did not say one word. It's amazing how people have picked the doctrine of restitution from that chapter. I will restitute fourfold. One chapter. A old doctrine. The first time I heard about restitution, early 90s, I just told myself. I stole James Barrow in primary 5. Where is James now? I don't know where James is. Where will I find James to return the Barrow? I don't know if James is alive. Because if I don't return the Barrow, I may not make heaven. Restitution doesn't make sense. How many people will you look for? What if your former classmate is not in Oshodi? Move town. And you sold his granite back then. We go and buy granite and go and give back to you. It doesn't make sense. You are forgiven of all things. Forget about it. But the man got up himself and began to declare. And Jesus looked at him and said that, today salvation has come to this house, for he also is a child of Abraham. What I'm saying is that Jesus sought out people. He didn't wait for people to come to him. That means that we ought to aggressively look out for the lost. As in aggressively. What do we have? The ministry of reconciliation. How do we express it? The word of reconciliation. It means we pursue those that are lost. Because listen, something should be in your heart that how can you go to hell when Jesus has already paid the price? It doesn't make any sense. It's a painful loss. There's a bounty on your head. Jesus Christ paid it. He shed his blood. So it is illegal for people to go to hell. But they will go if we don't preach. Say, I will preach. Hallelujah. It's so important that we understand the kind of responsibility that God has entrusted to us. And so, and one of the things that facilitates is some things that were shared this morning. Not just listen to God's word, because your heart resonates with that of your Savior. What is His passion should be your passion. That also means that that's why one of the ways to separate yourself and to escape corruption is stop working with people who have no passion for the things of God. Separate yourself from them. Okay? Proverbs 13 verse 20 says that he that works with the wise shall be what? And a companion of fools shall be what? Destroyed. I met Mrs. Mabu about 8 years ago or so. And what made us click was our love for the word. She was just a wordite. Word, looking for messages. Look for people that have a passion for the things of God. Not for the things of the world. You have a choice about your friendships. No matter how long they've been a Christian, if they have no interest in spiritual things, don't make them your closest friends. Make them acquaintances from afar. The kind of people you surround yourself with will automatically influence you. It's a law. You can do nothing about that. That's why the fastest way to grow in prayer is look for somebody who prays well. Look for somebody who studies hard. Don't look for somebody who likes gossip like you presently do. Gossip multiplied by gossip. Gossip squared. That's not going to work. Look for people who enjoy spiritual things so that they will encourage you. Your life will receive a boost. Don't stay with the same old friends who have nothing to do with the gospel, because nothing in your life will go in the direction that scriptures are spoken or written. Your associations matter. We meet men in life so that they can encourage us and endear us to the things of God. It's important. So even if you say you have changed and your associations haven't changed, you have not changed. Because we see those who you fellowship with, we know where your life is going. Hallelujah. If you are living with 19 people, who still? 19. They are all righteous people. You are the thief among them. Because they are all in agreement except you. If something goes missing in the house, you are the one who took it. What are you doing? 19 people would steal? That's their nature. Your nature is different. Change your associations so that you can move with people who will encourage you in the things of God. And we all need to be encouraged in the things of God. All of us. Without exception. So, I don't listen to people who say things like, you know, pastor, it's where I work. In those days when I was on campus, no, there's no such thing. Because the way you were laboring in prayer for that job was as though God, anything you ask me to do, if you can give me this job, oh God, I will serve you forever. Then, you got the job. It's where I'm so busy. The way things are even organized in our office, we don't even have time. And I'm coming home at night. You are now too busy. Your job is temporal. Salvation is eternal. You are too busy to handle things that are of an eternal nature. That's been foolish. Now, pastor, you know, I used to preach in buses in those days when I didn't have a car. But you know that we are mobile. We're not mobile, so some of these things are difficult to do. Drop your car in that bus. When we're going on evangelism, you know, we don't take cars except you need. Even if you take a car, you will still drop the car and walk. Hallelujah. No matter how used you are to a car, learn how to leave your car behind and take a stroll. The loss that you're looking for, you won't meet them driving your car standing and, you know, hello, 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 stop. I want to preach. Nobody will listen to you. The people you're looking for, you will need to walk on your two legs to where they are. So, never allow material comfort to distract you from your primary assignment. Those things will perish with the usage. But eternal life is forever. Say amen. Say, I'm a true Christian. I'm a true believer. I believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So important. We have been entrusted with a sacred assignment. Paul placed them under an oath. I can't quote all the scriptures I want to share, because we will continue next week again. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 16, he said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's what Paul said. The same Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, he said that Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So Paul's commitment to the gospel was above average. Jesus Christ appeared to James. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to a number of people. Lastly, appeared unto me. And I've labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Paul's passion for souls was so. He's the same man that destroyed lives. By the grace of God, he went in the other direction. Let me quote one more scripture, then we close. Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. Let's read from. We can do verse 12, I think. Okay, because of our time, let's go to verse 16. Let's read Paul. Paul is then narrating his vision, his experience on the road to Damascus. This experience was narrated about three different times. You have to read all three to get the full input of what really happened to Paul. So he narrated it in parts. You will find the first part of it in Acts chapter 9, the second part in Acts chapter 22. Now, the last portion of it in Acts is in Acts chapter 26, from verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen, and all those things in the which I shall appear unto thee. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Look at verse 18 very carefully. To open their eyes. Stop. We're going to continue from here next week. Notice that. To open their eyes. So, the first thing you need to know about the sinner is this. Their eyes are closed. You need to understand this very seriously. Their eyes are closed. Nobody whose eyes are open will ever willingly go to hell. None. So their eyes are closed. And God is actually saying, you and I have the responsibility of opening their eyes. So he says, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. And the power of Satan to God. Look at the next thing. That they may receive what? Okay, so next thing we're going to continue from here. Look at Paul's assignment. That they may receive. What is their job? As salvation. All men do is receive. They give nothing. They simply receive. That they may receive forgiveness of what? Sins. That phrase, forgiveness of sins, is the same thing as receiving eternal life. Okay? I think, was it earlier in the year when we were looking at this is our God? We said some things. To receive forgiveness of sins here, it is the same thing as receiving eternal life. It means if you have received eternal life, what you have also received is what? Forgiveness of, it means you have received the nature of God, and in that nature there is no sin. If time permits, I will explain. But what are men meant to receive from Paul's ministry? That they may receive something that was waiting for them, forgiveness of sins, and the inheritance among them which are what? Sanctified. Forgiveness of sin and the new nature, they are one and the same. That's why we don't speak about sin when it comes to the nature of a believer. So instead of saying that receive the life of God, he uses the phrase forgiveness of sin. They are one and the same. That's what it means. And it says that they may receive it. So it is there. It's available. Will they receive if Paul doesn't preach? No. I've raised you up for this particular purpose. Okay? That he may open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, that they may what? Receive. The gospel is light. It brings men into what God has already offered in Christ Jesus. So when we open our mouth, remember, the Holy Ghost who convicts men, who brings about conviction, will use our words to bring about the ministry of reconciliation in the lives of men. But we have to open our mouth and what? Preach. And let me say this. Never assume people know. Never assume they've heard. I was sharing with the family that yesterday that during the week, the person that helped us to fix part of our electrical issues, an elderly man in his, I think, late 50s, goes to Catholic Church. He was in my office. I decided to share the gospel with him. And that was when the man knew he wasn't saved. If I asked him, sir, have you received Christ? Are you saved? Yeah, when you use that phrase, people have different meanings in their heart. So he told me, yes. I said, when? He said, 1984, when I did my confirmation. Ah. So in fact, as a matter of fact, I'm a catechist. I said, okay. And I began to share the gospel with him. Why? He doesn't know what it means. They call the name of Jesus in their church, but they didn't know what it means. So I led him to Christ. That day, a man in his 50s, who has been keeping a sound moral bearing, will have died thinking that he's saved, and he's not. Being saved is beyond thinking, it's a reality. So there are people who even think that they are. They are not. Until they hear the message. Hallelujah. So it's important that we recognize how important our assignment is. It takes priority over everything. All right, let's bow down to pray. Father, we're grateful and we thank you this morning for your word and as comfort, for the understanding that we have received. Thank you for the supernatural quickening in our hearts, the zeal, the compassion for men that flows from the Holy One, flows through us, finds expression to us. We see as you see this season, we hear as you hear, we view men in the light of the salvation that has been offered in Christ. We go forth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We lay aside every care of life, every other thing that distracts, every other thing that takes away attention. We focus on you and on the bounty that you have made available in Christ Jesus. We go forth to reach out to men. We extend to them the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We go everywhere with the news of the gospel. We thank you for the results. We thank you for the testimonies. We thank you for the lives that are saved. And we give you glory and praise. In Jesus' precious name we pray.